Acts, we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 with a message entitled, Why You Should Pray. And whenever I hear a message on prayer, most of the time, I'm usually very convicted. I don't pray as much as I should. Maybe you fall in the same category. But this hopefully won't be a message that is to be condemning, you know, like, oh, you should pray more, but more to make us exciting, make us excited about praying and seeing answered prayer. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is just examples of answered prayer of God's people getting together and praying and God doing marvelous things. And so if I can, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5 reads, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, in time of need. And so, God, we need you. Lord, we're thankful that you have gathered us here, Lord, on this cold winter day. But, Lord, we are here to seek your face, Lord. And, God, we are excited. We're excited that you answer prayer, Lord, that you are going to change our hearts, Lord. God, that there will be prayers that we speak to you today that you'll answer. And so, God, give us a heart to just seek your face more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why you should pray, I got 4 points for you. We will go through the entirety of the chapter. There will be one section that we really focus on. But if you're taking notes, the first thing is God will bring us to our knees. The second thing is people can be set free through prayer. Oh, goodness. The third thing is we can experience answered prayer together. And the fourth thing is the word will get out. Why you should pray. The first thing, God will bring us to our knees. Let's consider the first few verses. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. He delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And so it says, starts off now. And if you were here last week, we looked at something happened in the church that was just amazing. That it wasn't just for the Jews, the good news. And Jesus, the good news of Jesus dying for the sins of the world was for Gentiles too. And so God gave a vision to Peter. And Gentiles started getting saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there was great joy. And it said that the church started to multiply. People were getting saved all over the place. And so this is a point that is just very, very exciting. You know, churches are growing. Things are happening. And then, if you didn't know this, when God's working, so does the enemy. The enemy's going to work too. And so here, the enemy doesn't like what God's doing in God's people, and he tries to put a stop to it. And so it says that there's this man named Herod, the king. And if you know anything about the Herods, there's a bunch of different Herods. They're all crazy. You know, this guy's grandpa tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby and killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And so Jesus fled to Egypt. Also, marriage, you know, people in their family marrying each other, people in their family killing each other. It was just a disgusting, crazy family, and this guy didn't fall too far from the tree. He was religious, and so it says that he would make sacrifice in the temple daily. And here he's doing these things, killing these church leaders on Passover, kind of like what they did to Jesus. And he thought this was a good thing. It pleased the Jews. And so he was religious, but far from God. And just thinking, you know, there's no political power that was more anti-Jesus than the beginning of Christianity. Even starting here in Jerusalem, the king was killing Christians, and then Rome started slaughtering Christians. But they didn't know that you can't beat us with killing us. In fact, Tertullian said, it's the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And the more people that would die for their faith, the stronger that Christians would get. And so you can't beat us that way. Nothing can stop the church that Jesus is building. Amen? And here it says that James, the brother of John, was killed. He was beheaded, in fact. And this man was the two sons of Zebedee. And he was part of the inner three. If you remember, Jesus had three kind of buddies that would always come with them and saw everything. And Peter was the main guy, and then James and John. And they were all, possibly they grew up together fishing in Galilee, and then they followed Jesus together, and now they're doing ministry together. And James is beheaded. And if you remember, James and John came to Jesus, and he said before Jesus died, he said, hey, we want to sit at your right hand. We want to be the greatest. And Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup and be baptized of the baptism that I'm baptized by? And the brother like, of course, Jesus, you do it. I can do it. Whatever you can do, I can do. I can do better, probably. And he's like, well, indeed, you will drink of the cup. And the cup is suffering. And so here, James is fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus had in his life. And history tells us that as James went up to the temple, that the soldier that took him up there, that all he did is just, supposedly he just had great joy and great boldness and preached the gospel to the soldier next to him that took him to be beheaded, and the soldier became a Christian, and he gave his life as well with James. That's what history tells us. And so here, James is martyred. He is the first apostle killed for his faith. Stephen is the first Christian, but here, James, the son of Zebedee, the older brother of the beloved apostle, is killed. And this would be devastating to the church, would it not? You know, here people are getting saved. There's a great excitement. The Holy Spirit is falling upon the church. People are, you know, full of the gifts of the Spirit. And then one of the inner three gets killed. And not only that, but then Peter gets seized and he's going to be killed as well. And so it's just a big blow to the church. You know, all the excitement has died down. And now we're going to see that the church is going to hit their knees. But I want to talk about this. It says that they seized Peter also. And so this is like the main man. He's going to die. He's the leader of the church. All the Christian leaders are being killed. This is very discouraging and disheartening. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Peter doesn't die, okay? So it's okay. Peter stays alive here. God's people praise him out, but possibly during this, we're going to talk about prayer, the majority of this sermon. But why did James die and Peter live? Was it that God's people were praying and so Peter survived? Was it that God loved Peter more than James? Was it, you know, that God couldn't save James in time, couldn't send the angel in time? I don't believe all those things, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure why bad things happen to some people and blessing happens to others. We have to trust what the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that he uses all things for good, even things that are evil. And so this whole thought of God's sovereignty, that God is in control, he decides what is best ultimately. And he decides which way the wind blows and when the sun comes up and what king is in power and what king falls, you know, what color your eyes are and how many hairs you have on your head, or in my case, my hair's starting to fall out. And not that he doesn't love me, he still loves me, but all these things, he's made us and he decides, he is in control, he is sovereign, and even the things that we don't understand, the hard things. Like, why do some people die and some people live? Why do some people get sick and some people are healed? Why do some people place their faith in Christ and some people do not? Why do some people get caught and some people get set free and never get caught from their sin? I think we can do this, is that we can rest in the sovereignty of God, that we can rest that God is in control. No matter what happens, God is going to work it out for good. God is in control. And so we can, in his sovereignty, we can pray knowing he's in control, right? That in fact, even like I don't understand all this, okay? And if you're trying to understand the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, good luck. Had a real bad headache yesterday. But in God's sovereignty, he chose that when God's people pray, he does things. Isn't that amazing? And so prayer changes things. Amen? That if you pray, things are going to happen. And if you don't pray, less things are going to happen and you won't see the work of God in your life. And so God has placed prayer in our life for this very thing, to join the work of God. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Jesus' little brother, James, not obviously the one that was martyred, says in James 4:3, if you ask and you do not receive, it's because you ask amiss and you spend it on your own pleasures. In that same book, James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so prayer is real. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. God uses prayer. And so we need to be a people of prayer, and to rest in the sovereignty of God when we pray. And he answers every single prayer. Every single prayer. And it's either yes, no, or later. It's kind of like when my kids come to me and they ask me in the morning, Daddy, can we have ice cream? The answer is probably going to be later, you know. And at nighttime after dinner and they eat all their food, Daddy, can we have ice cream? Yes. If they come to me again and they say, Daddy, can we have ice cream? I'm going to say no. And so in my control of our house, I get to answer their requests. But prayer is very simple. Don't look at a religious person. When you're looking to how should I pray, look at a little kid and how they talk to their daddy. It's just, Daddy, look, can I have this? And so there's no special formula to prayer. It's just simply coming to the Lord. Now, two, there needs to be a balance between prayer and action. You know, there's one degree of people where it's just all they do is pray and God answers prayer and God burdens people to do something and they don't do it. But on the other hand, there's the other people that don't pray and they're just like, we just need to do it. God's told us to do it. We need to just do the thing instead of seeking the Lord. And there needs to be this balance between praying, hearing from the Lord, and then going and acting upon it. And I've heard, you know, you need to have calloused knees in prayer and calloused hands in action. So God is in control. He is sovereign, but he has called us to pray in this balance of sovereignty and free will. The verse that we read, beginning here, verse 5, says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Kept in prison. Now, I do want to talk about this for a moment. Christians are in prison for their faith. 160 statistics say Christians are in prison for their faith. Just being a Christian or a pastor or a missionary every single day. 160 Christians are in prison. We need to be praying for them. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are one body also. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about, or chapter 10 talks about, if one part of the body is hurting, then you hurt as well. And so when people are mistreated, imprisoned, martyred for their faith, these are things that should burden our heart. These are things that should drive us to our knees, but also just people in prison in general. And we are called to go visit them. In fact, there's a gal here that goes and visits people in prison, and we should do the same. Jesus even says that when you fed me, when you clothed me, when you visited me in prison, thank you for doing that. And, you know, they said, well, when did we do that? And so when we go and we minister to people, it's like we're literally ministering to Jesus. And we're called to, as Christians, to go and minister to those that are incarcerated. And so I don't want to take away from the practical things that Christians are called to do. But this is something that I believe that the Lord placed on my heart, a different type of prison that we are in, that I believe probably every single person can relate to. And it is the imprisonment in sin. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, the non-Christian practices sin. It's a constant way of life of sin. And there is no repentance. It's just going towards what they like and away from God. And it is a practice of sin, a walk of sin, and they are enslaved to sin. And so every person who's not a Christian is trapped in their sin and is heading to hell. And our prayers can set them free. Amen? We can pray for their hearts to be changed. We can pray for their minds to be open to the gospel. We can pray for a Christian to be brought into their life. We can pray for a tragedy or even a blessing to come in their life that would change everything in their life, that they can turn to Jesus. And we need to do that. We need to pray for non-believers in our life. In fact, Galatians 3:22 says, the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners to sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. And so when someone believes in Jesus Christ, then the shackles of sin, the shackles of death, you know, the power of sin, Satan, hell, demons, they get loosened when you believe in Jesus Christ. And then they are heading to heaven. But also, unfortunately, Christians don't act completely free. Because the reality is that the penalty of sin is done with. We, as Christians, do not have the penalty of sin. We are no longer going to hell. Satan has no power on us. Even sin has no power on us. And so the power of sin is set free, but we place the shackles back on us. And we choose to be submitted to the sin in our life. And so free from the chains of sin, this is the place that we want to pray for brothers and sisters in our life. And also ask for prayer. As James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be cleansed. And so we want prayer. I want prayer. And so I'm just going to throw it out there. Sin that may be imprisoning you. Maybe a sexual prison, adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality. Maybe a money prison, an envy, greed, thievery, or gambling. Maybe substance prison, getting drunk or high, or addiction to pain pills. Maybe an emotional prison where you have anger, fear, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, or the like. And if I didn't name something that you're dealing with, that's the Lord speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. But are you praying for the people around you that are imprisoned by sin? Your prayers are powerful, not because you are powerful, but because our God is powerful. Amen? And so it says that there's constant prayer spoken of by the church to God. This word constant is without ceasing, fervent, stretched out, intent, or earnest. And my prayer life, again, is not what I wish it was. I pray little prayers and they are periodic. Sometimes they're short. Sometimes my times of prayer ends with me waking up. So God still uses that, though. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 17, verse 20, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from there,' and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you." That's good news. It's not based upon our great faith. If you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed that we know of, then the mountains can be moved. But you just need to shoot it up to the Lord. You need to ask our powerful Heavenly Father to do this. There's this scene in the Old Testament about fervent, constant, earnest prayer. There's a man named Elijah, and he came on the scene from nowhere. And when he came on the scene, the first thing that he says is, "I stand before you before, and I used to stand before God." And so that's the secret of prayer is praying in secret. That Elijah was a man that just prayed before the Lord, and then he was called into ministry and stood before a king, and he said, "It's not going to rain." And it didn't rain. And then it was time for him to ask for rain to come down. And if you remember this story, he prayed 7 times. And he had his servant say, you know, "Go and see if there's any clouds." And the servant came back. He's like, "I don't see anything." And so he would pray again. And he's like, "Do you see anything this time?" He's like, "No." And the 7th time, constant, earnest, fervent prayer, the servant said, "Well, there's a little cloud. It's like the size of, I don't know, a fist." He's like, "Oh, we better get down this mountain. It is going to rain down, brother." And that's what happened. And it was a constant, fervent prayer, trust in the Lord. It's not just a one time. It's like, "Ah, it didn't happen." No, keep going. Keep praying until you see something happen. And so we need to pray like the saints of old, full of faith, not doubting, not stopping until we see the Lord do it. Amen? So why you should pray? God will bring us to our knees, hopefully not through tragedy, but we'll get down there. The second thing is people can be set free through prayer. Let's read verses 6 through 11. It says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping." That's not surprising. "Bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' So he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that it was done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the 1st and 2nd guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down 1 street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself and said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" This is hilarious. Peter, man, we can just relate to this guy. I love this guy. So just imagine here, Peter gets arrested. His buddy James is killed. I mean, maybe one of his best friends that he's ever had. And now he's guarded by 4 sets of guards. You know, guard 2 guards, 4 sets of them, 8 guards. And there's literally this rotation that would happen with the guards chaining Peter, 1 on each hand, and then they would be 1 at the gate and 1 at the other gate, and so on. And so he's literally chained by the wrist, and he's sleeping. Could you just imagine this big old fisherman, and he's not wearing his clothes? I don't know why Peter's not wearing his clothes all the time. And he's like snoring, right? And the guards are there, and he's snoring away. Maybe the guards are sleeping. I don't know. This angel shows up from the presence of Jesus. Light fills the room. If light fills the room in my house, I'm like, I'm up, right? But not Peter. Peter's still sleeping, and the angel literally has to spank him. Like, Peter, come on, brother, let's get up. And he gets up, and it says that he didn't know. So I, in my mind, I just see Peter like, oh, shiny lights. This is amazing. Where am I going to go? You know, and so he's going, walking through, the chains fall off. He gets through the automatic gates, and I see, like, in the movies, you know, when, like, time stops and people, like, you know, like, take out keys and drop it and hide things, hit off the hat. I see Peter like, hey, I'm gonna mess with this guy, you know, and so there, Peter, he didn't do that. I know he didn't do that, but it's all happy and tripping out that he's getting released from the prison. And as soon as the angel goes, then he's like, oh, this is real life. This is real life. Unbelievable. So the scene, I believe there's some gold here to what answered prayer does. And so let's consider these things. The first thing is that Peter was sleeping. And I believe that he was sleeping for good reason. Maybe, you know, Peter, he slept when he should have been awake. You know, we see the first time is when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's sleeping and he wakes up. And if I'm like him, I just say things I shouldn't say when I wake up from naps. And he's like, oh, the shine. We should stay here forever. Let's make a tent. Let's camp here forever. And God the Father literally had to say, Peter, stop talking. Listen to Jesus. And then the other time when Jesus is like, hey, stay up, pray with me. And Peter's like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, but I'm gonna sleep. And then he wakes up and he starts cutting people's ears off and stuff. But here he's resting, and I think for good reason. I believe that he's resting in God's sovereignty. Possibly, if you remember, Jesus, before he rose into heaven, he told Peter, hey, feed my sheep, lead the people. And then he's like, yeah, but what about John? And he's like, don't worry about John. When you're old, you're going to be taken and you're going to be led where you don't wish, and you're going to die. And Peter is not an old man here. And so possibly he's like, today's not my day. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but today is not the day I'm going to die. So I'm just going to take a nap. And Jesus, I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. And so just this simple trust in the sovereignty of God. And later, Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He would say, cast all of your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And that's what I believe that Peter is doing in this moment. And so are you resting with your spiritual state? I think something to ask is, if you are not going to heaven, you cannot have rest in the Lord. And you need to call upon the Lord that you may be saved. But it says an angel of the Lord stood by. Angels, it's according to Hebrews chapter 1, is they are ministering spirits to Christians. We don't become angels when we die. We don't become chubby babies strumming harps on clouds when we die. Angels were created for the praise of God and to minister to God's people. And they're fighting the spiritual battle all around us even now. And it says that a light shone in prison. And we know that God is light. And there is no place that God will not go or cannot go. And even into a prison, into a dark place. And I'm going to make the application here with all these different things and the imprisonment of sin. And God came to me in my imprisonment of sin. And he showed me the light. And he showed me who he is. And shining his perfection and revealing my true state of sin. And then it says that he struck Peter. And this is something that happens, is that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces through even bone and marrow. That the word of God convicts us and hurts us and wakens us up. And that's what happened, is that he was raised up. And it says here that he was raised up and he told them to get going quickly. And this is a spiritual awakening. When someone is trapped in sin, and then God reveals himself by the word of God and convicts them, then there is a spiritual awakening that happens. And when God speaks, it's time to listen and obey. And today is the day of salvation, if you're not saved, and God is convicting of sin. And it says that his chains fell off, that he was freed from the prison. And this is something that happens, I believe, that as you are convicted of sin and you see God and the word of God comes inside of you and awakens you and you do call upon the name of the Lord, then it's time to arise and the chains of sin fall off. This is something that happened with me. But being freed of sin, the penalty of sin in hell, and now you go to heaven. The power of sin on earth and living for Christ. It says in John 8, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And when you call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus saves us and sets us free, whatever prison that may be. And then it says that the angel told Peter to gird himself and tie on his sandals. When you become a Christian, or when you're set free from sin, it's time to get moving. We make this correlation in a couple different scriptures. The first one, I believe, would be Ephesians chapter 6. In one of the pieces of the spiritual armor, there is the shoes of the gospel. And it says for us to tie our shoes for the readiness of the gospel, for us to get out there and tell the good news of Jesus and how he set us free and how he died for our sin. And then it also says in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. And so if you've been saved, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Let's get out there with the gospel. Let's walk out the good news, what God has done in our life. Let's get out and tell people about that. Also, it says that he put on his garment, not only just preaching the gospel, but ready for the spiritual battle. Putting on the full armor of God, that we are dressed in God's righteousness because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we can enter into this battle. And then he says, go and follow me. And for us, not just to be ready for the battle, but to be ready to go wherever he sends us. To be ready to do whatever he tells us to do. And it says that the gate, the automatic door, was open to them according of its own accord. That after God does this work, he reveals himself, he convicts us of sin, he saves us, he sets us free from sin, the penalty and the power, that we are going out, we are preaching the gospel, we are ready for the battle, we're going through open doors. God is going to bring open doors for us. It says, Ephesians, God will do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or think. And then also in Revelations chapter 3, it says that Jesus opens the door that no man can shut and no man can open, only he can. And for us to walk through these opportunities that God has for us, and as we are doing ministry, fighting the spiritual battle, following Jesus wherever we can go, that he is going to open up doors for us. And the last thing is, says Peter came to himself. That, you know, Peter didn't stop the angel, like, are you real? What's your name? Gabriel? Michael? Who are you? Let me see some ID. He also didn't have his phone out, like, taking selfies, like, God, look what he's doing to me. Oh, my God, this is amazing. No, he didn't even realize what God was doing until it was all done. And this whole thought process of once you put your hands to the plow, then just keep moving forward. Don't think about what God is doing. And this has happened to me so many times. Even in my salvation, I didn't know what God was doing. I just said, like, I don't want to go to hell anymore. How do I do this? Yes. Yeah. Jesus. You're the guy. And he didn't just save me from hell. He saved me from sin and the power of sin. And he started to use me. And I, like, now being a Christian for 13 years, I can look back and see, wow, Lord, what you've done. And even what he's done here, like, I'm just moving forward. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm going to look back in a decade or two and be like, God, you are so amazing. I can't believe what you've done. And for us not to slow down, but just to keep moving and seeing what God is doing. And so this is what the Lord's done, you know, in my life, perhaps in your life, that I was in a prison of sin. I was asleep in my own prison, Yet I knew something was wrong in my life. God chased after me in the darkest places that he would reveal himself. God's word cut me to my heart. I was awakened spiritually. I knew that there was a God. He wasn't me. His name was Jesus. He died for me. And I was on my way to hell, but he loved me. And I said yes to him. I said yes to Jesus. My chains fell off. And all those sins that I said, that was me. I drank full of sin and the chains fell off, the sin, the guilt, the shame, and I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. I put on the shoes of the gospel. I knew that I was righteous in the Lord. I wanted to fight the spiritual battle, and going through these open doors constantly, this is something that happens upon salvation, but it also is something that happens throughout our life, is that God sets us free over and over and over again. Amen? And it happens because of prayer. Peter was set free because of the prayer of God's people. And so I want to go through these last two scenes quickly. They are quite comical. This is just a wonderful chapter to laugh at. So the third thing, why you should pray. First, God will bring us to our knees. The second thing is people can be set free through prayer. And the third thing is experienced answered prayer together. Together as a church. Verse 12. So, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and she recognized Peter's voice. And because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "Girl, you crazy." That's the original Greek. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they asked it, or they said, "It's his angel." Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. This, again, is hilarious. There they are. God's people are praying. Said a great number of them were gathered together. And Peter knows where they're at. And he starts knocking on the door to get into the prayer meeting. And this is funny. They answer the door. They don't open the door. No one believes them. And then he has to keep on knocking. And they finally let him in. But I think the funniest thing is this girl, Rhoda. And it says that she's a young girl. And that she was, it says, what is it? Her gladness, she did not open the gate. In my mind, I see just a teenage girl, right? And she's like, OMG, OMG, this prayer meeting is so lit. This is amazing. Oh, and goes and she's like trying to tell everybody about that Peter's there. And he's like, "Oh, it's a teenage girl, like, Rhoda, just sit down. It's cool that you're here, but like, shush, we're trying to pray. Trying to pray Peter out of here, okay?" And, you know, just this bubbly, excited, crazy girl. And I love that the Holy Spirit records all these details for us. But this happens, that God answers prayer and we don't even see it. And this actually happened to me quite recently. Good Friday last year, we, at our church plant, we have had just difficulties at Reach Boulder. Just one thing after another, we've come across lots of difficult things. And the day before Good Friday, we had our home Bible study, and we were just praying, like, "God, do something." And I told the crew, like, "Hey, I got shingles." And they ended up praying for me, and I was healed of shingles. And we're all just like, "Oh, man, God's going to do something amazing. It's going to be great." And so I'm there, and I'm studying for Good Friday service that night. And I'm like literally looking at the flat irons. I'm like, "God, you're going to move mountains. I have faith as small as a mustard seed, but God, you're going to do something." And I get a call from Pastor Ed Taylor. I'm like, why is this guy calling me? He's got like 12 services to teach. Like, okay, it must be important. And he's like, okay, I need an answer in 15 seconds. Do you want to talk with Pastor Richie about transitioning his church? I'm like, bro, no, I'm waiting for something good in Boulder. I mean, I'm just like, we're waiting for a miracle right now, okay? And so I hang up. I'm like, I don't know, and then I tell Ashley, my wife, she's like, are you crazy? Like, that's the thing, Pastor. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. That could be the thing. And now here we are. So just waiting, not being surprised that God answers prayer. You know, God answers prayer. This is something that we've been praying for this entire time, and God's doing it by the Holy Spirit. And it's just been a wonderful thing. And also, to see answered prayer in the future is going to be wonderful. So experiencing answered prayer together. The fourth thing, the last point, seriously a strange scene, but I don't want you guys to miss it. In my notes here, I put, it's not just the word can get out, but the worm won't get out, and the word can get out. You'll understand why in a moment. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Great guy. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had become very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's in the Bible. that's like a junior hire's favorite verse right there. Herod, it says that Herod went down, and that's exactly what happened. Herod was not a man that ever sought the Lord. He was a religious man. He was a prideful man. But he continued to go down because of his pride, and it says that he was eventually eaten by worms and died. Flavius Josephus, a Roman who was a historian of the Jewish area, Judea and Rome, recorded this same rendering almost word for word, that Herod was mad at people, went to his vacation home, and put on this cloak that was made of pure silver. And it says that he was shining like the sun, and people are like, oh, can't see him. He's a god, oh. And he's like, yes, I am. And he fell over. 5 days later, worms started to come out of his body. What does this have to do with prayer? Nothing. It's just kind of disgusting and funny. I'm just kidding. There's something. Don't bite your nails. Me and Richie, we have an ongoing thing in how we bite our nails, especially when we're nervous. And I always think of my Grammy like, hey, don't bite your nails, you're going to get worms. And so I try not to do that. But sometimes I do. Anyways, don't bite your nails. Again, Herod was not a man of prayer. Herod was not a man that trusted in the Lord. Herod was a man that trusted in himself, and it was his downfall. And he died getting what he deserved by killing Christians, humiliated here on earth, and eventually humiliated in death eternally in hell. And the question is, are you biting your nails or are you trusting in the Lord? What is eating you, I guess I could say? Because it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, giving praise to God, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. So, what's eating you? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? It could be, if you're not a Christian, it could be your sin. And that is something that is justified. That the non-Christian will be judged by their sin by Jesus. And Jesus spoke of hell more than heaven, and he described it as a place of eternal fire and torment, but also that the worm never dies. And that could be something that's eating you is your sin. Or possibly as the Christian heading down the wrong direction and entrapped by sin. And Jesus even saying, he who sins is a slave of sin. Or maybe your circumstance in life. And you just, you know, you're living in a sinful world and you don't know what to do. But God says he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Or maybe just people in your life that are heading to hell. And you're concerned and you're eaten up and you're anxious. But we can trust he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have a powerful tool called prayer that can set people free, where God can intervene. And so instead of being anxious, we need to seek the Lord. And in fact, that's what we're going to do this morning. In just closing, instead of, you know, biting our nails or something eating us, I think the best thing to do is just to come to the foot of the cross. And to remember who Jesus is. And that's why God gave us the Lord's Supper, communion, for us to partake, to eat upon the bread and the juice or the cup. And it's not magical or mystical. It's just a remembrance. It's to get back to the basics that Jesus died for our sin and that what he went through was sufficient enough for our sin. As a non-Christian, it says that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, that you will be saved. And we'll give you a chance to do that because it says that non-believers aren't to take communion. And today could be the first time that you can do that. But also, for the Christian, as we take of the cup, it's to remind us that all of our sins are washed away. Amen? That God doesn't see it. And that God is giving us power. And so what we're going to do this morning as we close, we're going to have the elements be passed out. We'll have the worship team just playing instrumentally. And we're going to take communion together, but we're going to take it in groups of, I don't know, five or so. And we're going to pray for each other. And just like God moved and answered prayer in days past, he's the same God. And we're going to ask that people be set free. And even if you need to confess your sin to one another. That's not a mandatory thing, but I encourage you to pray. And so if I could have the worship team come up and the ushers come forward, and we will hand out the communion elements and hold your elements together and then get into a group and pray for each other and take communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for allowing us to come before you. God, I just pray right now, Lord, that your perfect love would cast out all of our fear. Lord, that we can just come to you as daddy, Lord, and just talk to you together. Lord, but we do ask, Lord, that you would burden our hearts for the things that are upon your heart. Lord, that we would pray for the things that you want to answer, Lord. And God, that we would see miracles today, Lord, even if they're just simple things, but that we would be expectant and excited to see you answer prayer, Lord, and that you would make us a people of prayer, Lord, more and more each day. And so, God, we ask that you would bless the elements of communion, that you would lead us to you, Jesus, that we would remember what you've done for us on the cross, Lord, that your body was beaten, Lord, and that your blood was poured out. And that our sins are forgiven, Lord, that we are set free. And so, God, we just ask that you would bless the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.